We're looking at the good and beautiful God. We're following kind of a pattern in a book that we've suggested as well. I find that God is love last week, that he is love. That's his attribute, eternally an attribute. You know, it's actually an apologetic that God is love. Eternally, God could be love because he is triune. There was always a subject for his love. It was within himself, the other members of the Trinity. Eternally, a God of love who poured out love. Other gods, solitary gods, Allah, and other, you know, things like that, they couldn't be love because they would never, they couldn't be part of their existence because they were solitary. But God is love, and he's always been love, and he intends to draw you into that. Yeah, but he's also holy, and we're going to look at that today. I don't know if you enjoyed the Super Bowl like I did, a veritable tossed salad of physical aggression and sexual expression. You know, it's nice to see it all on display, right? All on display. Just a real nice treat there. And I'm not even talking about the teams, who cares? No, I'm just kidding. But then there are the advertisements, right? You deserve this. Don't you want to be seen as this? Don't you? I mean, just the full. At one point, I was talking to a friend of mine. I'm at this very non-Christian Super Bowl party, and I turned to Jeff, and I was like, because it was an ad about prison reform, you know, our president talking about prison reform. And I said, hey, do you guys know much about this, prison reform? And Jeff said, well, it hasn't gone far enough. I'm like, well, okay, tell me more about that. He works with homeless people. He does a meal program, and he's an executive director of that. And he's working with people all the time and realizing that people are being kept from jobs because of their past history. And so we're just talking about that, and how people really want to produce and they want to be helping out. And I told them about some stories with Union Gospel Mission and some other programs in Seattle who are hiring ex-cons and really giving them a productive way to be involved in society. And so we just had this back and forth. Oh, yeah, there's this guy at my program. He can tell he's really down and out, but he wants some dignity. He wants to step into being useful and helpful and being a part of it. It's like, oh, yeah, that was like when I was serving a meal down at UGM and there's this guy at the dish pit window. He's on the other side, but he's got this toothache that won't quit, and he's obviously on drugs and he's struggling, but he wants to help and scrape plates and hand it across the dish pit window because, you know, I want to help. I want to be human. I don't want to just be in this mess. And so then, you know, as conversations with me usually end up, you know, so now we're talking about what are humans for anyway, right? What is the whole point of humanity and dignity? And I said, you know, in my line of work, you know, because they all know I'm a pastor, it's like people talk about morality like it's some, you know, oh, you're coming down on me, you're bringing your morality and all that kind of stuff. And I'm saying, really? Really? Isn't the whole thing about loving God and loving others? The first half of the Ten Commands, for instance, are about honor for God and respect for God. And then the other ones are about love for neighbor. And you might say, oh, yeah, it's so restrictive. You're saying don't take another man's wife. I'm like, well, yeah, but think about that other man. Think about that other man. And I think he would like the restrictive nature of the law that you don't take my wife, right? I mean, there's two sides of it, obviously, and morality, but it cuts both ways. But really, God is just saying, I want humans to flourish. Don't do that. Don't take their stuff. And most of us would appreciate, oh, yeah, that's right. I don't really like my stuff being taken, like, you know, my ox or my work equipment or I don't. So we were just talking about morality. And I said, you know, I'm in the transformation business. I work with humans, obviously, a lot, but I'm in that transformation business. I actually believe people can change. People can transform. God can do a work in their life and transform it. We missed so many good ads at this point, I'm telling you. I was like, oh, I'm sorry. Everybody in the room's laughing about whatever one that was, and I was like, oh, I'm sorry. We totally missed that. I was like, oh, my bad. But you know, what's the whole thing anyway? Why this holy God? He's got this law, and it seems to want to preserve us, and it seems to want to help us, and he seems to want to create societies and peoples of transformed humans that if they could be transformed only by the power of God, then they would transform the world. Because after all, he's in partnership with humans to fill the earth and subdue it and bring about flourishing and have humans be transformed into the image of God, because that's where they all started in the first place, as image bearers, remember? We were meant to be, for the earth and for each other, an image of what God is like. The term might be representation. Hey, let me just stand in place of God at this point and show you what his hope for this society would be like. What his dream, what his goal, what his ideal is, what his transformation could look like. We're to be angled mirrors reflecting God to one another. And the more we're transformed, the more that transforms people around us. So the answer to, you know, what kind of God gives laws like that? What kind of God is like, oh, I need you to be moral. Oh, God, I don't want you to not steal people's stuff. And, oh, I don't want... What kind of God like that? Well, like last week, a God who's just love is just pouring out like a river. I don't have that much power. I didn't predict it nor cause it. But I got so many emails like, hey, you're really talking about the river of love last week. And then we're just getting flooded everywhere. It's this same God who just is pouring out his love. And he says, are you going to stop it? You're going to stop my love? Some of us would say, well, I just want enough. And I'm one of them, guys. Just give me enough power to get me through this moment, Jesus. And then I won't require anything of you for a really long time. I'll be fine on my own. Do you know that experience? God, just get me through this moment. You know, foxhole conversions, we talk about those, you know, and someone's like, oh, okay, God, if you do this, I will give you my life or whatever. It seems like that every Sunday morning for me. If you would just get me through and just bring your power, if you would just do that, that's it. And I swore I wouldn't confess this to you, but I said, I said to Chris afterward, I said, you know what, as I was praying this morning to ask God for power and preaching and just to bring the word and all that, I actually flipped a switch in my head and it happened just for a real quick second and then I was over it. But if I remember that, I said, all I need is just enough to get through this morning. This afternoon is just a party. It's going to be fine. I don't need your power then. When you're hanging out at a non-Christian Super Bowl party, you don't need the power of God to do. And it's like we just want to turn him on and off, on and off, on and off. I need you now. Okay, I'm good. Need you now. Okay, I'm good. A river of love. That's like what we talked about last week, is we want to divert a little bit of the river, run our little hydroelectric processing plant so that we just have enough of the river. But in the river, oh, that's dangerous. Well, if you think that's dangerous, if you think being consumed by his love is dangerous, how about our God as a holy fire? Right? How about our God as a holy fire? If you dare, you know, dial your Bible back. You should be able to follow a signal on the screen here, too, on your app. Maybe. I don't know. Anyway, we'll see. Exodus chapter 19. Oh, my God. It just, in the most amazing way, this we sang about it a little bit. Peals of thunder, flashes of lightning. Who dare approach this mountain? So it was, the people had gone out of Israel, and they'd encamped in the wilderness, and they encamp before the mountain. This is the mountain, Horeb, Mount Sinai. And Moses went up to God, and Yahweh called them out of the mountain and said, you're going to say these things. This is what I did to the Egyptians, and I brought you out. And so obey my voice and keep my covenant, and you will be my treasured possession. Like, I'm going to partner with you. You'll be my possession. And among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Wow, okay, so we're coming to the mountain. Coming to the holy mountain. And God is there and he meets with Moses. And you'd think it's just like, this is great. And so he calls the elders and tells them what Yahweh commands. And he says, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, they say. Yes, yes. And Yahweh says in verse 9 to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. And so Moses tells the people to consecrate themselves. Do you know what that word is, consecrate? It's from the word of, that we have for making something sacred, consecrate. But of course, what does sacred mean? It means prepared and purified and away from the rest of the stuff that's not prepared and purified. It's set apart. There's going to be this space around God where you have to be purified in order to enter that space. Does that make sense? You're purified to enter that space. The rest of the world would be considered profane. These are other words that you probably don't remember where we got them. There's the profane space all out and around the world, but the areas around God are holy, holy, holy. In fact, you can see around this mountain, you'll see that there are kind of rings around this holy space. Kind of like what we'll see in the temple, inner courtyard, and then the Holy of Holies, and you know the increasing space. It's kind of like the hot spot of God's presence. And to be in the middle of that, you have to be holy, holy, holy. You have to be sacred or consecrated. And so how is that going to happen? So they wash themselves and wash their garments. And Yahweh's going to come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. Amazing. He says, like I said, you'll set limits for the people all around. Don't touch the mountain. Don't get there. Just there's a perimeter here. You're going to die if you do that. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. And so there's all these different spaces. And then it says in verse 17, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. So you're there. You're right at the foot of this mountain. And it says, now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because Yahweh had descended upon it in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Just close your eyes if you need to. Some of you are already asleep, but I mean, like to envision this. And the whole mountain trembled greatly, and as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. And Yahweh came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And he said, warn the people, set limits so that I don't break out. And then he gives these laws, these commandments. And another time, just to give you a quick picture, they went up to the mountain in chapter 24. And verse 9, Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel went up and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet like a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And God didn't lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. They had this holy family meal, it seems, right there. And he gives instructions. And then it says in verse 15, Moses went up to the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of Yahweh dwelt on Mount Sinai and the cloud covered it for 6 days. It's always 6 days, isn't it? And then there's the seventh day. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people. And Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. This is the beginning of the covenant with God. You know, the mountain's not the only thing trembling at this point, right? The people just say, oh, what are we dealing with? I like it when God erupts on my enemies. I like it when God just goes after the gods of Egypt and he clears us out of here. But this is wild. I don't know that I can deal with it. In fact, while Moses is gone, the people abandon the concept, and then God has to reset expectations and figure things out. But holiness, being a holy person, isn't just about moral perfection. You know, when I talk to people, my nickname among this group of people that I hang out with up my street, I'm like, "Your Holiness," or "The Reverend," or you know, and I'm expected to bless certain football games that we watch and things like that. And it's just like, you guys are killing me. It's interesting. I'll just say a side note. It is interesting that I get comments like, "I just feel better when you're around. I don't know why." Oh, that's interesting. There's something about you. I'm like, okay, cool. But it's not just this, you know, holier than thou or coming down, I'm presenting judgment. It's deeper than that. It's, of course, you have to be cleansed and of course you have to be right before God, but there's something deeper. There's a holiness that God brings that even the space around him becomes holy. In Exodus, you see that anything that touches the altar becomes holy. It becomes sacred. It becomes set apart. It's now his possession. And church, you just have to say, do I want to be his possession or not? Do I stand at the foot of Mount Sinai? Or do I stand at the mountain of God, the holy fire? Do I really want to be his possession or not? What am I dealing with? Am I really interested in this? Isaiah, when he had a vision of this inner space in the temple, he knows he shouldn't be there because he's a prophet, not a high priest. He comes in and he gets this vision, and the train of God's robe fills the temple, and he's seated above the cherubim. It's the ark, and it's the space, and it's full of God. And he says, "Woe to me! I'm undone. I feel like I'm going to disintegrate. I feel like I'm falling apart." Who wants a God like that? We want a cozy God, a teddy bear God. We want someone who can just make us feel nice. I like the distance here. I can feel the fire, but that's as close as I really want to go. I can feel it, but it's good. But all around, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." We need to be cleansed, for my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. And an angel takes tongs and takes from the altar a coal and makes him holy, makes his lips purified, and makes his lips clean. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. One more vision of that, and that's in Revelation chapter 4. Just before the scene and where we say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." But here we have a temple scene in heaven. Remember, what's going on up there is what's supposed to go on down here. As in heaven, so on earth. Right? That's the vision. That's our prayer. John is taken up in a vision, and he sees a door standing open into heaven. And the first voice, it was like a trumpet. Now, have you ever heard trumpets on throne spaces and high lofty places? Well, this is the heavenly scene again and again. Come up here and I'll show you what must take place after this. And so there they are. He's got the throne room, just like on Sinai, this picture of a throne room and the sea of glass. And there's God on his throne space and all these creatures. And I commend the passages to you, but we won't read all the way through. The creatures around the throne say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him, who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Curious thought. I wonder what happens when we say that. What kind of echoed response comes in heaven when we sang this morning, when you shouted it out, when you just said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Did they just echo and fall down because it reached heaven? Because where is heaven after all? It's just the space I can't see, but that his presence is all around us. The divine beings are overcome with his presence. And Isaiah thinks he's coming apart. What business do we have being in God's presence? Why would we think we could touch the throne room space? Why would we come close? And we're asking questions like, if you're impure, his presence is dangerous to you, right? You've got to be cleansed to get closer and closer, closer. Of course, Jesus is the cleanser, right? He's the one who purifies us. But in his mercy, he might just do it. He might just say, I know you're not pure, but I'm going to purify you. I know you're not clean, but I'm going to cleanse you. I know you, in your last week, may think, oh man, I'm so far from God. And he said, that's why I have come to purify you, to make a people. Sure, to call you into righteousness, to call you into more holiness, to become more whole in your love for God with your whole heart and mind and soul and strength. But he wants to cleanse you this morning, and he wants to assure you of that cleansing. And here some of us are saying, you do it, Moses. You go. You go up the mountain. We'll stay here. I like this right here. And when I was a kid, our home was heated by wood stove. How many of you had a wood stove for heating? So it stands out, and it's really, really hot, and you can tell there's radiation. You know, you can get closer, closer, closer. There were certain times as the fire was building, I could actually sit on it with jeans, like 1, 2, 3, and that's enough. And then you kind of have the glow as you walk around or go sit on the couch, and now you're warm again, and I go back and sit because that's just the kind of person I am. But when we see that heat, do we just use it for ourselves, or is the heat and the presence of God meant to just take us, right? To purify us, to shape us. I'll tell you one more story. I've committed to my wife that when we go out on dates, I won't eat spicy foods. What's that? Because overly spicy foods. Because I sweat. I'm an embarrassment to the party when I eat spicy foods, overly spicy foods. The paper napkins just don't do it. They get caught on the stubble. It's just ridiculous. That's right. I'll go out on a staff meeting or whatever, and I'm just like sweating. But on dates, I just say, okay, I will not be a sweating pig at the table. I promise I won't do that. But if I could, if I could say, yes, I'll take a five on, I'll take, a Thai food or something. I'll take a five. I'll take a 10. Give me a 15. If I could, I would. I can't because I don't have the capability, apparently, to handle that. But if I could, I would. Right? What if God's offering himself to you, and you're like, oh, just a 1, please. I just don't have the internals to take all that heat. What if you're saying, well, I'll take a 2, I'm kind of used to that, and I can deal with tomorrow's, issues or whatever like that. But God is saying, no, I want to give you a new heart, soul, new creation. I want to reshape you from the inside out. I want to make a new temple space out of you. I want to make a new dwelling place for God's holy fire. Would you be into that? I'll take a 1, please. No, give me 100. If you're telling me that I can handle it, then pour it on, right? God in his holy presence wants to just pour out himself to you. That's what humans are for, did you know? As his representatives, and now as his people, as his new temple. Jesus said, I am the temple. I'm the very hot spot of God's presence. I'm the hotspot of God's presence. And then he says, I'm going to go send my spirit among you, and y'all are going to be the hotspot of God's holy presence. And yeah, when you walk into a room, people will say, that's a different person. That's different than I expected. But different good, hopefully. Different, wow. Because he's taken this mess of humanity, and he loves us for some reason. He's purifying us for some reason. And through Jesus, he brings us into his presence, and we get to be his people in his presence. George MacDonald is a fascinating guy, author, influencer of C.S. Lewis, and many other things. But he said, love loves unto purity. If God loves you, he's going to love you and make you holy, make you whole, make you capable of possessing who he is, becoming like Christ, unto Christ likeness. As I said, transformed humans are going to transform the world. And the way he's transforming us, you guys know this, is that he's making us into Christ's image. If Christ is the image of the invisible God, holy mountain of Sinai, holy, 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 Jesus is revealing that God to us. Fall in love with him. Don't resist. And then let him make that new shape in you. So here's a response, possible response. Ask yourself this. How much of God do I want in my life? And you could rate it on a scale of 1 to 10, A to B. You can even use animals. I don't care. But do something honest with it. How much of God do I really want in my life? Would you let his holiness burn away the filth and purify you? Those aren't easy answers. Would you let him? Because he loves you so much that he wants to create a new space in you so that his life can dwell, not just in you as an individual, but in us. Would you be willing to make that happen? Let that happen? Ask the Father this. Will you make me more like Jesus, please? I want to walk like him, talk like him. I want to engage with people like him. I want to be the very presence. Would you make us like Jesus? Would you set me apart for your service? Like Chelsea said, like Isaiah in chapter 6 of that book, he says, just who will go for me? Who will go? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And this is the one that I'm not sure I'm going to get a lot of takers on. But wouldn't this be amazing? I imagine this better future for us. Ask a friend that you know, that you trust, that you care. Actually ask a brother or sister. Let's dial that into family. But ask a friend. Do you see me becoming more like Jesus? Do you see it happening? Because I want that. I've been asking God to do that. I need a people to help me do that. Would you just tell me, do you see me becoming more like Jesus? In which ways? And would you help me on this journey? Would you help me? And I think that the resistance is, I don't know people that would be careful with me. I don't know people that I trust to do that. Oh, family. Let's be those people. I mean, look around you just for a second. Look around. There's all sorts of people here. Obviously, some were kept away by all sorts of things this morning. But we think about the people here, and there's people that would love you, would care for you, that you could just, even on a Sunday morning, you could just say, hey, would you help me become like Jesus? I see this aspect in your life that fires me up. I want more of that. Can you teach me how to do that? Maybe another person can teach you another leg of the journey, but can we do that? Because if not, what are humans for after all? We're going to house the holiness of God and be on display for a watching world. It's kind of what he's got going on. He wants to pour it out in and through us. So here's some questions you can just have for, you can access the slides online on our website, but, which of these two narratives do you identify most with, and why? That God is always angry and always wrathful, or that he just doesn't really care about sin and he's more of a teddy bear. They're both false, right? To love is to will the good of another. And so with this understanding of love comes into contact with our sin, the result that God's wrath, because it's fiercely and forcefully opposed to things which destroy his people. What would you say to a friend who wanted to understand how a loving God could be wrathful? And what thoughts or feelings do you have when you consider that God longs to remove everything from your life that would destroy you? Do you see it as a love? Do you see it as him getting in your business? Or do you see him as him wanting to pour out his life in you and through you? Church, we need to gather around these concepts. Rather, gather around this mountain. Lock arms and say, would we be allowed up? Because of the blood of Christ, we're allowed up. We're going to take communion in a moment, and communion is the most needy thing you could possibly do. I don't know if you've felt that before. It's needy. It's needy. We come because we don't have it. We come because we are unclean. We come because we're impure. We come because we don't have what it takes. We all come equally needy at the foot of the cross. May your river of love pour out, and may your holy fire consume anything that would destroy me, Jesus. And just one thing, soul training for this week. Find margin. You know you waste a ton of time, and then you're way too busy at those other times. Find margin. Find space. Cut something out so that you can be free to offer people your love. What is it that consumes your life that needs to be burned away so that you actually can have space and margin? So that you're not an anxious presence everywhere you go. So that you have room to say yes to people and yes to God. Let me pray for us as we take communion.